Thank you, Lord. We're going to continue. I believe this is the last. I mean, I say that, but the Lord obviously has the last word. But as far as I know, last in this section, what we're looking at in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So it's very clear. Yes, we believe that saved by grace through faith. We're saved by faith, not our own works of righteousness. But here, Paul, by the Spirit, has reference to good works, the works that God has ordained, the works, if you like, that are actually more the fruit of the Spirit, the result of the Spirit dwelling within us, if you like, the works of God through us, works that we're anointed to do, not trying to earn salvation. And what we have in reference here is the motive, not the actual works. That's why we don't give you a list of 10 things to do if you're an overcomer. It's like old Wesley, you know, he used to spend time with his flock. Now, what have you done? He's at one side of the table and the sheep at the other side, and he would say, now, what have you done this week to prove that you're a Christian? And, well, praise God. So, you know, that's the Arminian spirit coming out. The Methodists had an Arminian problem. And so there's a balance, friends. God has called us to works. Because why? Because our faith is a living, active faith. Faith will produce something. We don't try to earn our salvation by those works. We looked a couple of weeks ago at Matthew 7, didn't we? Or mentioned it, that many will boast, many on the day of judgment will throw their works up at the Lord and say, look, we deserve entrance into your kingdom because this is what we did. And yet Jesus did say, no one will gain entrance into the kingdom except by doing the will of the Father. So there is an aspect of the Father's will which needs to be done. And these people were doing whatever it was they were doing, many wonderful works, but Jesus rejected them. So what is the difference? What is the balance? How do we know that what we're doing is the Father's will or our will? How does God work this? How do we know? What is the difference? And so here we have, let's look at this. We've looked at faith, we've looked at prayer in this. Now I want to look at obedience. Praise God, or the Lord wants to encourage us with obedience from this scripture. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So those good works are going to be obedience, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, I want to look at the basis. Let's start at this. Again, it's not going to be a list. If you do this, this and this, you will be obeying God. No man can tell you that. So let's look at the heart. Let's look at the spirit of it. In John 15, we're going to start with that. Good works. What are good works? What is obedience? Where does it come from? How does God work it in us? We know many of us will have ready answers from Scripture for that. But praise God, we live a life of trial, don't we? We go through our trials, we go through our tests, and all these things we know God has been exposing truly what's in our hearts. But these things are more than just exposure, because that can be condemning, can't it? You know, 27 years of just exposure. When's God going to expose the fruit? I keep asking, you know, when am I going to go through a trial where, glory to God, it's nothing but God's glory? And this is a serious thing. It's one thing to say, well, praise God, you know, he's exposing and humbling and breaking. Okay, but that means there's areas of sin. That means there's areas of disobedience. And that bothers me. I can look, for example, in 1 Corinthians 13 and go through that catalogue, that list of all that love is, all that love will produce. And I can look at that and 10 minutes before the rapture, I can still be looking at and thinking, Lord, I'm never going to love you enough, am I? I'm just never going to measure up to this. Or I can think, praise God, you are working in me, both to will and to do for your good pleasure. See, how do I look at that? How do we view this impossible thing that God calls us to? Now, you know, if I was to ask for a show of hands, which I won't, but praise God, who finds obedience easy? Does anyone here find it easier? You know, I'm going to talk about obedience because in a sense we have to, because the scriptures talk about, you know, obey my voice and I will be your God, and obey my commandments. Keep. So we're not denying here anyone, are we, that obedience is required. But who here finds it easy? Who knows the secret of obedience, consistent, abiding obedience? But praise God, the Lord wants to encourage us with this. Not compromise, but there is a great encouragement here. Now, we've just already touched on it, just in that verse, that God has prepared those good works. God has, from the foundation of the world, eternally prepared good works for us, that we should walk in them. John 15, this is again scriptures that you'll know so well. Praise God. I want to start actually. Let's start. Let's read the whole thing. Let's read it all from the whole section, that is, from verse 9. John 15, verses 9 to 17. John 15, verses 9 to 17. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. So right away we get the heart of the matter, don't we? This divine love that is working within us. None of us are perfect in that, but our present experience, we all acknowledge it's a work in progress, but what there is sincere nonetheless. It's not complete. We can't call it complete. We can't call it perfect or perfected. But God is still working, and what there is genuine. If we're born again, if we're spirit-filled, if within our hearts there is a desire, okay, we've not got a gushing personality, but there is a heart, there is a desire for the best for one another. We don't wish or will ill or, you know, punishment or adversity on our brother and sister, no matter what we're overcoming. We all have different weaknesses. If you look at love, we're all overcoming in different areas. Some have real problems with unforgiveness. Some have real problems with, you know, hypersensitivity. And yet we're told love is not provoked. So we've all got areas. And yet in our heart of hearts, overcoming those areas, battling those areas, in our heart of hearts, we wish our brother and sister well. You know, genuine, God bless you. Genuine, God's blessings be upon you. I pray nothing but redemption, healing, whatever it is, the heart's desire, healing, deliverance, prosperity. Whatever God has blessed you with, have 100 times more. That is our heart's desire. But we're human. We live in a body of flesh. We live in a sinful world. We're all at different stages. We're on the cross, and we're all at different stages of crucifixion. Some are still wiggling, some are still struggling, some are yielding, some are nearly dying, some are thought they died, but they've revived again. We're all at different areas, all in different experiences. Dear friends, let's be sensitive one to another, as we are sensitive to ourselves, as we would have certain consideration of ourselves. Let's give that consideration to one another. So at the heart of it all, it's the same love with which God the Father loved the Son. The Son now ministers that to us. There's his priestly ministry. He takes that blessing from God, or he receives from the Father and gives to the people. And that is now working within the body of Christ, that Jesus has now given. He's talking to the apostles, but then from them or through them to the wider body of Christ and in each assembly. And so then he says, abide. Friends, are we still striving for what we have already received? Or are we abiding? Are we dwelling, resting, continuing in that love? Simple analogy, we're in a house this evening. We've come through the door. Do we still have to keep going back and knocking on the door? Do we still have to keep going, ringing the doorbell? Or have we understood that we are now in this situation, we can continue in it for this meeting? Are we still striving to try and enter in to what God has already provided. Now, that doesn't mean we can just sit back and be complacent, because I've just said that the Lord has said our faith is a living, active faith. It's a faith that works by love. But this striving, sometimes we can be fleshly, we can be fearful, we can be emotional. We're not sure that we have received God's love. You can't abide in something unless you know you've received it. So this is where our faith works. This is where God is working in our faith to convince us that you have received my love. Abide in that. And as we abide, God will give us things to do. Good, we're looking at that very thing, good works. But it starts when God's love is being perfected in us, the will to sin dies. So much of our suffering, so much of what we go through, these battles in the mind, is because of self-will. We're still being dealt with that self-will. Flesh cannot crucify flesh. As we yield up, you see a lot of apathy, a lot of complacency. Now, this is where, the Lord's got to help us be honest. We've left our first love. We've got our trials. We've got our endurance. We've got our discernment, our overcoming, rising above our problems, rising above our difficulties, living a daily life out in that world. Special targets for the enemy, the devil bombarding the mind. It's very easy. It is just so easy, so human, to occasionally take our minds and our hearts off God's love and leave our first love and so concentrate on works and what I have to do in faith, on what I've got to do as an overcomer. And why do we get complacent? Well, because Romans 12, 1 and 2, it may be, I'm not saying it is, this is not a word of knowledge or thus says the Lord, but it's always a good place to start if we find ourselves becoming apathetic. It's human nature. There's something in human nature, something in our hearts. We do not yet want to give up. We're fighting, we're wrestling with God. Is there a portion in our life that we're still preserving to ourselves for selfish use? Are we fighting God in an area? Are we fighting God? Because in my experience, when God's grace, when God's love is working, fighting the devil, winning our warfare, resting in God, God has called us to that rest, but our warfare, our victory, knowing that we have that victory, fighting Satan doesn't breed apathy. But fighting God will, because that's one argument we will never win. And it could be through that God is bringing us to an end of ourselves. We'll look, if there's time later on in the Philadelphian church in Revelation 3, that we have a little strength. But those people, he's speaking of them and obviously of us, we believe also, that little strength, we kept his word of endurance. We kept the command to endure, to persevere. Now, that's the exact opposite of apathy. Now, I believe if we will humbly bow our knees, and that's, we've all got our name and address on this, have we left our first love? Have we lost sight of the whole point of meeting each week? Have we lost sight of the whole point of being a believer? Yes, overcomers. Yes, praise God for the kingdom, thy kingdom come. Amen in the name of Jesus. We're always saying any day now, aren't we? Thy will be done. Yes, it's obedience. We're looking at that very thing. And we'll look further at it. But isn't the whole point of our meeting with Jesus himself? The faith of Israel. What was the faith of Israel? A doctrine? No, God was actually there on that mercy seat. He was actually there physically, if you can say that of God, present. Now, what's the mercy seat in the New Testament? A lot of people say, the blood of Jesus. Well, praise God, the blood of Jesus. Yeah, that's part of it. Our faith is the mercy seat. God dwells in our midst, in our presence, where he sees somebody believing. Where two or three are gathered together, where there's one person believing, God is with that person. There's the mercy seat, the faith. Where two or three, praise God, there he is in the midst. And at that point, whatever you ask, you have in the Father in my name, I will give it to you. Two or three agreeing. That faith is agreeing. Because God himself is there. We don't have to shout up to heaven. We don't have to make ourselves heard so that our voice carries beyond the moon and beyond the stars and beyond Jupiter and Mars. And finally, it ends up somewhere in heaven. God is here. He hears faith. It's not the loudness of the cry. We'll read in the Psalms, don't we, in our prayer time, in our quiet time, we read the Psalms of how David cried to the Lord. All that means is, yes, it is a vocalization, but it's a genuine, heartfelt expression, the faith-given words. God, by his Spirit, gave the psalmist the words to call upon God. It speaks of dependence. That's all he's saying. A genuine dependence. I'm not ashamed to acknowledge my total dependence on you, Father. Here's my situation. You're the only one who can get me out of it. You know, if you're praying for somebody, somebody rings you up and their house is flooded or their house is on fire, how would you pray? How would you pray? Yeah, okay, I'll stand with you, brother. Well, how would you pray if it was your house? If that river burst its bank and the man rings you up and says, my house is flooded. Okay, yeah, whatever, all right. And you put the kettle on, have a cup of tea, and then when you're ready, you pray. But then all of a sudden you get a phone call. Somebody's ringing. Look out the window. And then the river's coming past your window. Then how would you pray? How would you pray if that was your house about to be flooded out? Well, that's how we pray. That's how we pray one for another. Like it's happening to us. So yes, it is a crying out to God. But this faith, this beautiful thing that God has given us, a faith that we can exercise our high priestly, or rather our priestly office as, you know, as believers. Only Jesus is our high priest, but you know what I mean? That priestly office of prayer, receiving that blessing from God and passing it to the people. It's not all for ourselves. It's not all for me and what I can get out of God. Faith was never given to us for what I can get out of this walk. I can get out of God. Faith does not use God. God uses you and I. Faith is for Romans 12, 1 and 2. Faith is for what? Giving ourselves to him, that he can be all in all. Romans 12, 1 and 2, shall we have a look at there? This is the Father's love. Because how else will we keep his commandments? If there's a desire for self, to keep the self-will alive, how will we obey God? Because we'll only ever really want to do our own will and call it God. That's what happened to those unfortunate souls in Matthew 7. They pretended they were doing God's will, but really, that's why Jesus rejected them, really, they were doing their own will. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, Romans 12, 1 and 2. By your own strength, by the mercies of God, by the mercies of God that you present, this is something we have to do, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now notice it's a living sacrifice. It's by the grace of God. So you say, well, okay, it's by the grace of God, I'll just, well, praise God, I'll rest, I'll wait, and God will lead me to the altar. No, you present, but it's by God's grace. If we're truly born again, one thing that will characterize those, and this is where my heart goes out to those who feel that I'm not, that, you know, they're not worthy, I've got so many problems, what shall I do? If you're truly born again and spirit-filled, if you have truly met just that first encounter and it's been a genuine, heart-changing, life-changing encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be an insatiable hunger in your heart for more of God. Nothing you have to work up. Nothing you have to work at. It's God-given. It's just there. So whatever your problems, whatever God allows in your life, and however it appears that the devil is trying to quench that zeal. Whatever it appears that maybe God himself is even preventing because of pride, your hunger will never have enough of God. You will always want more, no matter what trials you're going through, no matter how the devil's trying to put you off. There will be an insatiable and unquenchable thirst for more of God. Now that, if I can use the word drive, that will, or let's say motivate, that will motivate you that, okay, Lord, there are areas in my life. I acknowledge that. Whatever it takes, show me what it is to offer my body, my life, a living sacrifice. Because if I try it in my own strength, I'll give you a religious substitute. I know it's necessary and I know it's going to hurt. But Lord, here it is. And it's this genuine giving over of one's life for God to work his perfect will through. This is what we must do before we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How's his will going to be done if we are resisting it in some area in our lives? So this is where we start. We seek God's grace to present our body that his will, and we know by faith, because of God's grace working in us, that eventually his will is going to be done in our life. But today, just for today, for this situation, we've committed our whole life, our whole heart to God. Or we haven't. And this is what God is working. This is what God will get our attention to. Now, if that hunger is there, we will speak the words necessary to reveal that, yes, I've got difficulties, I've got problems, I acknowledge areas of self-will. But, Lord, I want to get this right in my life. I want you truly to be Lord. Thank you for being Saviour, but I want to know with all my heart, with a clean, a pure, right conscience, I want to know that I've not deluded myself, that you truly have the full lordship over my life. How do we do that? How do we do that? It's very simple, friends. We ask him. We acknowledge our inability. And we ask him, because if faith, which it is that mercy seat, if faith is how he dwells in our presence, he will have all. He will have our entire life in order that he will dwell completely with us. That's how you know he's with us, because that an altar is a meeting place. That's where you meet with God. And this is the New Testament altar. It's by faith as we present ourselves on this altar. Here's the New Testament mercy seat. Praise God. If it's a genuine faith, it will be a genuine living sacrifice. And it will be God doing it. You see, we then, once this is presented, a living sacrifice, it's holy, it's acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, that means your reasonable service of worship. This is where the idolatry is cleansed. This is where the sin is cleansed. Why? Because if you'll remember from your Old Testament studies, when God accepts that sacrifice, fire from God falls. Fire falls. Comes from heaven. That is a sign. That is the sign that he's accepted that sacrifice. And it's that fire that will cleanse and purge and burn away that dross and the idols and the filthiness and the sin. That's where the zeal comes from. Some people, you just think, they are on fire for the Lord. What's happened to them? How can I have some of that? Well, do what they did. Put yourself on the altar. Praise God. And do not be conformed to this world. There's that compromise. God is going to rid us of all compromise. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, it is a crisis experience because we have got to give up everything. We've got to give up the way we think. We've got to give up what we want in ourselves. Think of it. Think of it specifically. Your house. Have you given up every room to the Lord? Have you given up your kitchen to the Lord? What does that mean? What is this man talking about? Well, dietary fads and considerations and food fears and things like that, or maybe there's a greediness, maybe there's a gluttony, maybe there's some kind of problem, or maybe hospitality. Have you given up your kitchen to the Lord? Is it yours or is it His? Have you given up your lounge and your sitting room to the Lord? What does that mean? Well, that's where you relax, that's where you rest. Brethren, we've been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Is there that hospitality? Is it given over to the Lord? Is He present? Now, without, I hope, not offending anybody, but this is what it is to be an overcomer. Have you given up your bedroom to the Lord? Or just because you're married, do you feel that you can indulge in unclean sex? If you give up your whole house to the Lord, is He Lord of every room? What about your entire life, your mind, your body, your thoughts, completely given over as a vessel for the Holy Spirit to inhabit? Now, praise God for the blood of Jesus at that point, isn't it? Praise God for the blood of Jesus, cleansing our conscience while the Holy Spirit deals with us. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, that is a painful process. There's our deliverance. There's our change. There's our repentance. In the Greek, metanoia, the changing of the mind. The mind, the thought process, the way of thinking is being changed to conform to His glory, to the mind of Christ. By the Spirit and by the Word, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. We do not know the will of God until our hearts have been prepared to do it. We do not know God's will until He has prepared our hearts to do it. Why would God reveal His will to us when he and I, and you, you have to put your own name there, know perfectly well we've got no intention of doing it? Why would He do that? He may in His grace meet us where we're at, give us an opportunity just to reveal to us that, look, okay, in my grace I've shown you my will, but you've already made up your mind what you're going to do. So He may, through that, just show us, I don't play games. I do not play games. You may be, but if you're going to ask for my will, make sure you're doing it. So we've established that. So how do we do this? Well, He's shown us that will. We've given our lives over to Him. Back to John 15. We know from Philippians, don't we, that God said, He's working in us both to will and to do for our good pleasure. But here it is. Back to John 15 and verse 10. We're on that altar. And that's a lot of our problem, is because we've not fully dealt with self-will. We're still working. We're still trying to work. But the deeper life isn't working. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to bring about that inward change. Because flesh cannot crucify flesh. So He says in verse 10 of John 15, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So right now everybody's saying, how can I keep His commandments? How does that happen? Because I want to abide in His love. But how do I keep His commandments? How do I deal with this rebellion, with this unbelief, with this disobedience? We've just looked at it in Romans 12. That's the start. By God's grace, we settle it. We have that crisis experience. That from now on, my heart, my desire, the set of my spirit, if you like, is to obey God. But Lord, you and I both know I can't do that in my own strength. Talk it out with God. Come, let us reason together. Isaiah 1, 18 and 19. Lord, this has just got to be of you. It's got to be of you. Now, look what Jesus said. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Why is there such a lack of joy in the house of God? Because there's a lack of obedience. Where the obedience is full, the joy will be there. We will be picking up the Father's pleasure in our lives. That's where joy comes from. It's not worked up. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Didn't God say of Jesus, I have anointed you with joy above your companions? Why? Because you hate iniquity, love righteousness. Therefore, God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. There's a reason for these things. This is my commandment. Here we go. Oh, here we go. It's all trembling now. This is going to be a commandment that we can't keep, that's impossible, that it's going to be so difficult. Here's the commandment. This is the fulfillment of the law. This is what I want you to do. This is what I want for your life. That you love one another as I have loved you. God asks the impossible, but he gives the grace to do it. Praise you, Jesus. Great. And then he defines it. He doesn't leave us wondering, well, how shall I love? What is it to love? Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down, than to lay down one's life for his friends. We've just read that in Romans 12, 1 and 2. That is what it is to lay down your life for Jesus, put it on the altar and leave it there till the fire falls. And here's the clue. Have we picked this up? To lay down one's life for his friends. So we're laying our life down for Jesus, not as a martyr, but a daily living sacrifice. He then says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. That means to do whatever he commands us, we have to lay our lives down at his feet for him to work that through us. Yes. No longer do I call you servants. Listen to this. Okay, in a sense, in terms of ministry and works, you're a servant, because a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. Here is that intimate relationship. This is what validates this, because Jesus said, you are my friend if you do whatever I command you. So that obedience will bring us into friendship with Christ, just as Abraham was the friend of God. Why? Because he offered up Isaac. By faith in the resurrection, he knew that Isaac was the son of promise, and that even if he had gone through with that deed, God would have raised him from the dead. He had faith in the resurrection. That's how he was able, and that's how we are going to be able to give our lives. Because it's the resurrection, friends. We're called to that life. And so, does not know what his master's doing, but I have called you friends, because all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Dear friends, are we walking in that? Do we know from Jesus all the things that the Father has made known to him? Are we now hearing that in our ear? Are we now hearing that in our heart? I don't necessarily mean it by ear. Like a prophet in the audible voice, but in that intimate, secret time, that hidden time, that prayer life, that communion, is God making known to us all those things that he showed Jesus? That's a big one, isn't it? That is a challenge. Now, Jesus said that to the apostles. Jesus has said that to us. That if we're walking so close with him, so right with him, walking in the Spirit, not doing more, but our concern is for becoming something spiritually rather than doing something religiously. But if we're walking in the Spirit, that cross is putting self to death. If we are walking so closely with him that we're hearing from him, he's revealing to us what the Father reveals to him. He can't do anything else, can he? He can't show us anything other than what the Father is revealing. Because he is the Spirit of truth. That's the one thing he will show us, is the Father's will. Glory to the living God. And here we have it. Here is the power. Here is the eternal omnipotence of Almighty God working on our behalf. You did not choose me. I chose you. That is a covenant that cannot be broken. There is no opportunity for mistake. There is no opportunity for failure. Because, praise God, he who cannot sin, he who is omnipotent and infallible, he who is truth, He who is eternal love chose you and I. His wisdom enabled him to make the right choice when he chose you and I. Now, is that not something to rejoice in? Can we not rest in that? Whatever we are going through, and none of our trials are easy. None of this is a cakewalk, is it? None of this is a walk in the park. But can we not rest in the fact that God has chosen us? And that we should go and bear fruit, and that our fruit should remain. Remain, that means for his glory. Listen to what God has ordained in this fruitful life, that we should go and bear fruit. You might think that your life is such a failure. How long is this work of preparation going to take? All my past experiences of teaching in other places, of bringing the word, of sharing, of ministering to people, at least 95% of it is in the natural and abject failure. What is God saying? Well, there's a thing called the cross that puts the flesh and self and pride and ego to death. And the point is the seed that has come, that you have sown the word, that we, you and I, in those so-called failures, God's word has been sown. God's word has been sown, and it will not return to him void. And that seed is imperishable, and it will bear fruit. It may take a while, it may take the great tribulation, but it will bear fruit because it is God's seed. It's imperishable. You say, yeah, but the parable of the sower says there's some on the wayside, the hard hearts, yes, and there's also some that have got a good and noble heart who will bring forth fruit unto perfection, 30, 60, 100 fold. It's not all bad. It's not all bad. There is some good in there. There is something to rejoice in. Do not give up, friends. Always abounding in 1 Corinthians 15, isn't it? I think it's verse 57. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Because God has provided. Your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. The word "that" there means in order that you love one another. Jesus is commanding us these things to produce his love amongst us and within us, to bear fruit, that our fruit should remain, that means we will get an eternal reward for it, praise God, and we will get an answer to prayer. Answers to prayer are guaranteed to those who walk in love and have a fruitful life. Because it's God doing it. How can it be that our life is fruitful in 9 areas out of 10, and yet we can't get an answer to prayer? That doesn't make sense. That cannot make sense. That's not even logical. So praise God. If this fruit is abounding, one of the most important fruits is a fruitful prayer life. Surely, if we're walking this way with God, how much more will our life, our prayer life, be fruitful, as well as our life? Dear friends, this is the mercy seat. Put the two together. God's grace, that faith he's put within us, that living sacrifice. God is present. How can we not be fruitful? If a dead old stick, because they've disputed, didn't they, those old rebels in days of old, Aaron's bud, who's the priest? So God said, right, Get that rod, I'll show you who's the priest. It was a dead stick, it wasn't a living tree. It was an old stick. And he said, put it in the ground. And overnight, Aaron's rod budded. Fruit. Who's producing the fruit? We're dead, friends. Dead, crucified with Christ. Dead in our old sin. The fruit comes from Almighty God. The Apostle Paul, these letters that he wrote, long since gone to be with the Lord, hasn't he? Yet look at the glory in his prison epistles that are still blessing a generation today, that are going to bring this end time church to the fullness of Christ. The words that any minister of God leaves in a certain place. When the vessel goes, the word is still doing the work, because God's life is there, giving all the glory to God. Last week, the Lord knows how to encourage. Got a phone call from India. But even these months, past months, people are still receiving, talking the word. Brother Danny is now preaching the message from this assembly. And people recently, healings have manifested. So no, it was in parts of it was humbling beyond any definition I know of humbling. The actual experience, but all glory to God, because I needed that, didn't I? Obviously, because God won't, you know, have you ever heard people go through a trial where they say, look, I just don't need this. Well, actually, that's the reason you're going through it. Oh, God bless you, brethren. That's the reason we go through it. Don't question God's wisdom by saying, I don't need it. Hallelujah. Anyway, so, and 6 months later, people are still getting healed. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to the living God. It's God doing it. That's how he works. Praise the living God. And all God has required of his people is to love one another. All. That's all he's required. So God has to work that. And it's the cross. Comes as no surprise. Dear friends, let's look at this. 1 John again. John, the Apostle John, he had something, didn't he? He had something there. This great love that he had. The Apostle of Love. 1 John. We make obedience too difficult. I suppose we're crafty, aren't we? We're really crafty. Cunning people, aren't we? Because we know God requires obedience. So maybe do we make it difficult by being legalistic? You see, Lord, it's impossible. We failed. It's impossible. So we try and maybe twist the Lord's arm to either make it easier or to justify our sin or to somehow excuse that failure and that disobedience and that unbelief, that horrible serpent-like unbelief that lurks deep within, that will always cause us to fail. But you see, unbelief, a lot of that is deliberate. It's a refusal to believe. Now, love will move that out of the way. God's love will conquer our unbelief. Let's have a look at that, because you see, we've got to remove all excuses. If we could just seek God in this, that the one great commandment, the one great thing God has asked of us is to love him with our entire being and to love one another, because we are made in his image. So to love him, we will love one another. The way we talk to each other is actually how we're talking to Jesus. Oops. Find me somewhere to hide. Praise God. Oh, Lord, have mercy. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 22 and 23. God has made it impossible, and in making it impossible, he has made it so easy. If we will just humble ourselves and acknowledge that we are totally dependent on him to do it. Whatever we ask, you've just read that from Jesus' own lips in terms of answered prayer. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. Glory to God. Oh, praise the Lord. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. Why? Because we keep his commandments. Oh, dear. And do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, we read that before, didn't we? That God is making us perfect in every good work to do his will. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. It's God who is making us perfect in that. It's God who's working it, because we've acknowledged it doesn't lie within us. So praise God, we can cheer up now. Praise the Lord. Whatever we ask of him, we will receive. Because we keep his commandments, because God is working in me both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Yes. And do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Mm. And this is, John was listening to Jesus. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And with all the evidence that God is working in our lives, how can we not? And love one another as he gave us commandment, which we just read. Faith that works by love. And how do we do that? Get before him every day. Stay before him all day. Don't just get before him each day as though you've gone out of his presence that day. Stay before him all day and allow him to work that in us. Because you see, given that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, the will is always present. But the power must come each moment. The will to do is there, but the power to do must come as a direct result of yielding to the Holy Spirit. Because the will is going to be there even if we're not yielding to the Holy Spirit. Oh, you know that experience, don't you? Where there's just like that constant knock at the door of your conscience. There's that, you should be doing this, I want you to do this. And you ignore it, turn the TV up a bit louder, or whatever it would be you do to ignore the still small voice. So the will is there, you know, don't you? You've got no excuse. But the power to do comes as we acknowledge, this is not within me. We remember the commitment we made, our part of the covenant, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Yes, Lord, I am a living sacrifice. My life doesn't belong to me anymore. Over to you. And then the power to do comes from the Holy Spirit. While the act of faith is man's act, it is always God's grace. It is always God's grace. Oh, praise God. Let me put it this way. Let me, in closing, do it more positively. This obedience coming from God's grace, coming from a heart that acknowledges that it's not in us. Remember what we looked at in Joshua, if you want to study that, Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Just meditate in that. As the word gets a grip of our heart, the power to obey comes from that. God said to Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot tread upon, I've already given it to you. So we're entering into the promised land. We're entering into those promises. Every promise that we take hold of by faith, God has already given. Do you see how he's saying it? But in order to have that prosperity, in order to have that good success, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. As you meditate, you will then obey. As the word gets a grip of us, stop trying to get a grip of the word. Let the word get a grip of you. Let that word just stay muttering it, murmuring it, meditating. Let the word get a hold of your heart and mind. Then you will find the Spirit leading, your mind, your will, your heart, your affections cooperating with the Holy Spirit, harmonizing with God's will. Faith is never easy. Faith is our part of the covenant. It's a living, active faith. But dear friends, faith is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And as we yield, whatever we do, this is a result of yielding. Because it's an absence of self-will. It's an affection of the heart. It's a complete absence of any resistance to God's will. Those three elements. So it is, the deeper life begins with the Holy Spirit taking over. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The first words out of his mouth on his deeper life sermon. People call it the Sermon on the Mount. It's actually the Sermon on Discipleship. The first thing out of his mouth was, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What's that poverty of spirit? I have got nothing in myself to offer you. I've got no resources. I'm poor, spiritually. Anything I receive must come from you. Now, when God gives a gift, he expects us to use it to his glory. That's where our bit comes in. And how do we do that? By faith, we acknowledge our dependence on him. And that faith will grow. It's him doing it. It's us believing, but it's him working in us, both to will and to do, for his good pleasure. Now, if we're still apathetic with that, if we're still complacent, if we're still fed up, if we still don't understand what is this man on about, it's because deep in our heart there's that area of unbelief. We've left our first love. We don't really want to surrender it all to God. There's some part of this we want for ourselves. We still want for our own selfish use. We don't truly want him to have complete control. We still want areas of control in our life. That's where the apathy comes from, because God is not going to let us have it. God will not let us have that. And we're frustrated. These things aren't being fulfilled. It isn't true. Yes, it is true, but the reason sometimes we're not experiencing it is because we're not fully giving it all over to God. We haven't fully settled the fact that God will have all or he will have nothing. And that is our problem. And that's where the Spirit's training us. That's the old smacking away, the old, if you can imagine a river, beautiful, calm, flowing river, and it comes up against a rock. And then that's when all the white and the bubbles and all the stuff starts. That's where all the roar comes from, and the noise and the friction, isn't it? It's that that irresistible force coming up against an immovable object. You know that old cliche, don't you? There he is, the Holy Spirit, smacking bang into our hard hearts. And we wonder why there's such a turmoil and a bubbling up and a whitening of the water. Just give in. Just yield, surrender, give in. Enough already. Lord, you're right. Whether we acknowledge it or not, God has total claim over our lives. If we acknowledge it, we will experience his love. And the reason he's working, the reason he's training and working with us as he is to bring about that obedience, it's because he loves us. He loves us. It's not simply that he wants to use us in this end time, which he does. Praise God for that. But it's because he loves us and he's called us to eternal glory and fellowship with him.
My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my Master, ready to do your will. Purify my heart, cleanse me from my sin. Deep within, refine this fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my Master, ready to do.